And it is wonderful to see Brother Ed and Sister Gail here with us today. And we're looking forward to Brother Ed's service, which, as you see, the title of it is The Divine Theater. Brother Ed.
Thank you, Brother Chris. Dear brethren, there is a handout associated with our service here today. And as that's being distributed, we'll kind of use some of our time up front here and just give praise and thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father for the certainly a wonderful privilege of being with you this weekend. It's been a blessing for us because of the extended time we were able to spend time with the brethren in Muhammad. And so we first and foremost bring the love and greetings of your brethren in San Antonio. And where we meet with Brother Freeman as well as the rest of the class there, and they're meeting today themselves. But we did spend some time down in the Muhammad area, saw the brethren there, saw them briefly Wednesday night, Thursday and Friday and yesterday. So much love and greetings from your friend there. But it is a wonderful privilege, and we're going to be considering some of the great things the Lord has done on our behalf. We pick that hymn, and we think along with the start of our day, considering the things that we can give thanks for, it's really wonderful to stop and consider the extent that God has gone to for the edification and admonition of the new creation. And so we have the subject for our considerations entitled The Divine Theater. It relates well to where the friends are at in San Antonio, too. We're in our tabernacle study. So some things prompted us to consider this for today. And so we can ask why this title, The Divine Theater. Well, really another event in our life that we shared with Brother Russ was the service of a symposium in North Seattle. And there the friends considered three scenes from a play, Leviticus 8, 9, and 16. And I was assigned Leviticus 9, and you may actually remember when we served the classroom once before, I think we went over that subject. So we have this touchstone, as it were, of time with Brother Russ in that service, and it was wonderful to have the additional blessing of being in their home and seeing some of the friends last night likewise. But really, when we consider this tabernacle arrangement, the thought of typical actors upon a typical stage, which was intended for a very, very small audience, a really small audience. So we think about the thought of typical actors upon a typical stage. Well, we have many scriptures that we can consider, but one in particular in Hebrews 8, verses 3 to 5. We, just for sake of time, we're not going to read all these scriptures, but you'll notice we learn from this scripture where we find the declaration about those priests that offered gifts according to law, they served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. The example and shadow of heavenly things. We also have the 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, oftentimes brought up with reference to this subject likewise. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. So here we have this word examples, as we saw example and shadow of things. Pattern, this really carries with the thought of examples. This comes from the Greek, the Strong's 5179, thought of a sampler type. I don't really have much light up front here. I'd appreciate a little bit more on the podium at least. Thank you. 53 years old now, the eyes are going, so. Yeah, the eyes, the hearing, those are some of the first things to go. I can't remember what the next thing is. But appreciate that. But we find also, we appreciate the 1828 Webster's was nice because Webster's at that time used a lot of scriptures also likewise for some of the examples given for the way words are used. But the thought of a type, even there, says to prefigure, to represent by a model or symbol beforehand. So here is this typical arrangement that we all appreciate. Now, in considering this subject, I asked myself this question, and kind of going down the outline that we've given you there, which you can utilize, kind of hits our major slides, this thought of, wouldn't the audience appreciate the play even more if they could see all that had gone into the production? Think about it. If you've ever been to a play, you show up, you sit and watch this 1-2 hour presentation, as marvelous as it might be, but you don't really understand and see all that had gone into that production unless you've been involved in similar endeavors yourself. So, but if you had seen all that had gone into that production, would it have made you a little more attentive? Would you have gotten more out of that experience of just a 1 hour or 2 hour viewing of the effort that was being portrayed before your minds? Well, we asked a friend of ours, it's one of the our Brother Jim's Sister Linda's son-in-law. Well, he works in university theater. And so we put this question to him likewise. What goes into a theater production? And we're very, very thankful for all of his assistance and help. And very briefly, he notes for us, there's really an enormous collaborative effort that go from what they call from page to stage. Much of this effort is never seen by the audience at all. It's never seen. And at best, when you show up, they might give you a little flyer, and there might be a list of the principal parties that may appear in the printed materials, handed out at theater, listed in the credits as the end of a movie. You know, we look for, say, the cast of thousands, you know, when you think of what goes into these things. Well, here is, and I know this is impossible to appreciate and see from where you're sitting, but just to appreciate the kind of detail, this was what he sent me. This is an organizational chart for a university theater. And so, yeah, if you want to turn down the house lights, and I've got a light up here now for me, that will be just right. Thank you. So when you consider how the organization, and you consider this university theater, it just gives some impression of the various parties that are involved in the production. And we'll just do a brief review here of the roles in the process, and be mindful of this as we turn and consider God's organization for this typical theater that we appreciate and understand. But really, it starts at the very top. We have the dean of the college, who heads up the college, and really this person's responsibility is to dictate the university's policies. Next to that, you have an executive committee, which is really the board of trustees. Their responsibility is to ensure the fiscal health of the theater. Then you come down to the director of the theater, and this person's role is really kind of like the producer's spot. The director of theater reports to the board, cannot act autonomously from it. Is responsible for carrying out the vision of the institution. It's where to go, what to produce, who to direct and design. Next, you come down to the production advisors. You have the set designer. This person is in charge of the look of the physical production. You have the costume designers in charge of the look of the clothing. You have the lighting designer in charge of giving mood, time, emotion with lighting and atmosphere. Things like the fog mists and smoke, pyrotechnics, fire, things like that. You have a sound designer that's really has the same responsibility as the light designer. This is to add motion, kind of allude, you know, bring out emotion into this production. You have the general manager is responsible for accounting, the physical plant, executing contracts, supervising the box office, public relations and marketing. A box office manager, this is who really sells the tickets. You have a house manager. These are the people that orchestrate getting people to their seats, all the organization necessary for that. You have a public relations department. They have to do the community outreach, media liaison, a marketing director, get the word out. You have a production manager who's responsible for making all areas execute the plan laid forth by the designers in accordance with the director. And there's different directors. There's an artistic director also, executive directors. But the production manager makes sure that all areas are on budget, on schedule, and within the scope designed. Then you have costume studio supervisor. They monitor the execution of costume designs. Electric and sound studio supervisors. They monitor the execution of lighting and sound designs. Scene studio supervisors. They monitor the execution of the set prop designs. And then the stage manager. Stage manager. This person is responsible for maintaining the rehearsal schedule. They assist the director with show needs. But after the show is up and running, this is the person that's in charge of maintaining the artistic integrity of the show as set forth by the show's director. They convey the information that comes out of rehearsals to all the production areas. You know, and anything else you see on here that's kind of labeled with a TA's down here at the bottom. These are all the technical assistants. These are really the worker bees that do all the work under the guidance and direction of all these upper-level management positions. just a university theater alone, like there can literally be hundreds, if not thousands, of people involved. So how about the divine theater? When we consider the divine theater, and think about it, there has a production staff. There are going to be materials that will be necessary for the production. There's going to be design criteria. There's going to be the preparation of the stage, preparation of the actors. There's an intended audience, and there are lessons that are intended from this entire production, And this is really the little organizational chart that you have on the back side of your handout, which we've tried to briefly bring this down. And we want to consider this organizational chart from for this divine theater standpoint and consider, just kind of go down these. And when you consider, we don't really find an exact correspondence to this human theater arrangement. One of the things we don't find in the Divine Theater's organizational chart, we do not find an executive committee or board of trustees. Because all the ones God chooses can be trusted. We don't need such a committee as that. You don't find any financial managers. Cost is not an issue. The creator of the universe is wealthy beyond measure, and he spares no expense in putting together this arrangement. So when we consider the top of our org chart here, well, Jehovah, he corresponds to the dean of the college. It is his plan. He dictates the policies, the vision. All are subservient to him. Next we come down, we have the Logos. This would correspond to the director of the theater. This would have been the only begotten of Jehovah. He was responsible for carrying out all the policies, the vision of Jehovah. Then you have your angelic hosts off to the right there. These would correspond to production advisors. They are the spiritual associates to whom responsibilities have been delegated throughout the course of accomplishing Jehovah's plans and purposes. Then we come down to the human plane, and we have Moses at the highest position there. Moses would correspond to the production manager. He received the detailed plans. And then he relayed this information to others, and he oversaw the production. He's the one who oversaw the production here on earth. And some of those that he relayed the information to was Bezaleel and one. Well, Bezaleel would correspond to the scene studio supervisor. He was responsible for carrying out the production of the tabernacle and the furnishings. Also, he was responsible for training other, quote, wise-hearted men as assistants. Then we have Aholiab. He would correspond to the costume studio supervisor. He was responsible for carrying out the production of the cloth and embroidered works. He was responsible also for training other, quote, wise-hearted men as assistants. And then we have the law. We have the law there, not a being, not a human being. But the law really corresponds very well to the stage manager. The law was there to maintain the artistic integrity of the show. You deviated at all, the penalty was death. It really helped to maintain the artistic integrity of that show. Now, notice that we find no lighting or sound managers here. Well, God took care of this himself, and very likely through via the Logos and the angelic hosts. And we consider next the materials. Well, we have an Exodus 35 for us. Exodus 35, verses 49. This is a nice summary list of the materials that are put together that are going to be necessary for this production arrangement. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, and let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And other scriptures really break down this into much finer detail as we learn of the different stones as well. But a nice little summary list for us. But we really key in on this, and one thing that's really, I think, important for us to note here, this came all as of a free will offering. God gave men an opportunity to participate in this. So these are the things he needed. But as we find, the emphasis was on the thought of a free will offering. Exodus 35, verses 20 and 21. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, and everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. So great was the offering, and so willing were the people, that they brought more than was needed. And we find that in Exodus 36. The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave the commandment, and he caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. What an outpouring, considering what had been done on their behalf and the opportunity that was now before them, just a matter of months after their deliverance from Egypt. What an offering. What an outpouring. So we do acknowledge the condition of heart there, as wonderful as that was. What a privilege that they had to participate in that process. But when were these collected? They had all this material, and they had more than was needed. But when was this actually really collected? When did they get all this abundance? Well, that takes us back to the events there in Egypt right prior to the last plague, the Exodus 11, 1 to 3. So Moses said unto them, Yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh, upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. And when he shall let you go, you shall surely thrust you out and hence all together. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man of Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of people. Moses really collected a lot himself under these circumstances. He really brought an abundance to this. But that was the opportunity for the people to gather these materials, because the Lord says, I'm going to need these. These are very important for this production I'm going to put in place, which they were not even aware of at that time. We're not even aware of. But we think perhaps a more important question to appreciate this whole process is to ask, when were these produced? When were these materials produced? And just to concentrate on just one of those materials, we think perhaps the most important one in the list, and that is gold. And when you think of why would this be considered the most important, well, it's going to picture the divine nature. The most important feature of this entire arrangement. God himself, as well as ultimately the attainment that others will receive. So, it is unique, has very unique qualities and characteristics. It has color amongst the elements, does not corrode or tarnish, things we know about gold, stands out on the periodic table of elements, and it is one of the heaviest metals, one of the heaviest metals. So, when you consider when this element was produced, so where does gold come from? And you may remember from presentation Brother Harry did on the manifold works of God, and we had looked up these things ourselves earlier on and appreciated this. But when we consider kind of a summary here from some of the websites and things, but currently physicists think that gold is produced during the collapse of a star. Remember that process where now the shock waves can now throw together the various elements and produce these heavier elements that were not possible through the normal process of the star goes through. And it's therefore one of the elements that make up some of the planets that form as a result. And then there are processes that take place in the Earth's crust through the planetary development that concentrate the gold. So we have it in our Earth's crust as just atoms, but then we have processes that take place as far as hot water circulating through the Earth's crust that would melt various elements, and then as that water would cool, they would precipitate out at different points, and that's how you end up with veins of gold in the Earth's crust. Otherwise, it would just be atoms here and atoms there, virtually impossible to collect and produce anything out of it. So God says, no, we need to be able to concentrate this, get it in a form that man will be able to extract it and be able to use it for the purposes he intended. So all of this was taking place. So a wonderful, incredible process when we consider that. But the timing that this takes, the time that this has taken, this can literally take hundreds of millions to billions of years. And the whole process of a star finally coming to its climactic point of a supernova, the dispersion of all those elements, and then the collecting of those elements into a solar system, and then the processes in the Earth's crust that would ultimately bring out veins of gold that mankind would extract and utilize. God thinks in billions of years when it comes to his plannings and purposes, when it comes to designing what he has in mind. And really, this is just really more than a theory that actually gold has been produced in the last century. They find lead shielding on nuclear reactors has actually turned to gold. And then they've also been able to produce this with atomic accelerators. So it is very possible. But nothing the alchemists were ever able to figure out, huh? But God. Now, when we consider the design criteria for this divine theater, well, this was developed in the mind of God. It was transferred to the Logos to execute. It was passed to Moses in the Mount. And then it was passed to Bezaleel and Aholiab. And likewise from them, they passed it to other wise-hearted men. So we consider the thought that it's developed in the mind of God. We have some scriptures to consider here. The Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And we like likewise the 1 Peter 1:20. Where it's talking about the things foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So the idea that God foreordained, he planned all of this in advance. All of this conceived in his own mind. But to carry it out, as we understand, he passes this information on to the Logos. So we have our John 1:1-3 scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was a God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is now the creative agent. He is the one who God will use. So he needed to have all this information passed to him that could be passed and understood at that time. He, in turn, in time, passes this information on to Moses. So we find Paul declares for us here in Hebrews 8:5. Again, thought of these things served unto an example and shadow of things, of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Here's where he received all the information. We marvel at what a mind he must have had. He's over 80 years old, brethren. And he's able to take all this and some things written down that we will find will be written down, but much of it he would have had in his mind to transfer to others. And responsible for overseeing this production on earth. And so he passes this information on to Bezaleel and Aholiab for their part, and we won't read all this consideration, but the thought of Bezaleel says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in the carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And he says, and behold, I have given thee Aholiab likewise. And he would be of the tribe of Dan. And then he also mentions these parts of the wise-hearted. So here we have these two principal parties that are going to be given. One that will work in the physical realm of building the tabernacle arrangement. And another will work in the cloth and all the embroidery work. But they had to have the information transferred to them so that they would know what to design and build. But they needed assistance. This was a tremendous effort, huge work. So all that's stated of these is that they are, quote, wise-hearted men. We don't know how many, but others were apparently skilled likewise and given a part in this production arrangement. And that's likewise in our Exodus 35, verses 30 to 40. And that they would be put in their hearts to assist in this work. And the Exodus 31, verse 6 emphasizes again. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted have I put wisdom, that they may make all I have commanded thee. So really, Bezalel and Aholiab, responsible parties, but they had all these assistants to work with them to accomplish this. Tremendous effort was made. And then we stop and think of the short time frame, given the technologies and things available to them, that they were able to produce all of this in. It's really quite amazing. Quite amazing. And this starts off with the preparation of the stage. Again, directions were received by Moses. You have that in the Exodus 25 and 27. We find the performance of the work is outlined for us in the Exodus 35 to 39. You have the tabernacle assembled. That's described for us in Exodus 40. And then you have your tabernacle shadows. Studies. Here you have the first study in chapter 1 where Brother Russell really goes over the physical arrangements, the typical tabernacle. And he covers additional lessons that could be related to the physical and the other significant types in chapters 8. So wonderful scriptures to go over to get some of that detail. Appreciate the effort that was made, as well as a wonderful explanation as we begin to see in this good lessons that are intended for the new creation. There was then the preparation of the actors. This needed to take place likewise. Well, when you consider the preparation of the actors, and particularly who God has chosen to be these actors, well, we really step back to Abraham. When we consider there, the selection is made based on the promise that is given to Abraham. This passes down to Isaac. It passes to Jacob. It then turns to the 12 sons of Jacob. So we have now the nation of Israel. And then we find part of that preparation, they're sent down into Israel. And they are bondservants, sent into Egypt. They're bondservants in Egypt. We have the raising up of Moses to deliver them. We have the passing over of the firstborn. We have then the tribe of Levi exchange for the firstborn. Then we have the division of the responsibilities amongst the families of the tribe of Levi. And then the special selection of Aaron's house for the priesthood. Here's your chapter 2 in the Tabernacle Shadows. Study there. Israelites, Levites, and priesthood. But all this was part of the preparation for these actors. And you step back and you consider, who was all of this for? All of this that has taken billions of years to get to this point. Who is this really for? A very, very small audience. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And again, our original scripture there in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, or age has come. And when you consider this very, very small audience and this massive production effort that has been done on their behalf, that natural men have participated in, not themselves understanding what they were doing, just typical actors on a typical stage, what was the lesson? What were the lessons that were intended for this very, very small audience? That the intended audience, the class capable of spiritual discernment, would be able to discern the antitype once the fulfillment had begun. It wasn't to just be able to dig into and understand all the typical features and everything like that and be enamored with that, but to begin to see the antitype. The antitype's fulfillment is the fulfillment. And this chiefly was appreciated and understood of the church living at both of the ends of the age of sacrifice. Here we have the Apostle Paul's explanation in the book of Hebrews. And then we have this faithful and wise servant's explanation based on Paul's understanding presented in the scriptures in this wonderful publication, this Tabernacle Shadows publication. Just a very, very brief summary of what the intended lessons were. But it gets at the fact that there is more here. This was but a type. The real, real, real production is the antitype. That's the real production. And when we consider this real production, it's had a production staff. There are materials. There's a design criteria. There has been the preparation of a stage that these have been on. There is the preparation of the actors. They are involved in an act, as it were. And there is an audience. There is an audience for this real production likewise. When we consider the production staff for this production, this real production, well, starts off our Heavenly Father. He is at the head of this. We have our Lord and head. He has been a member of this production staff. The holy angels have participated in this production. The prophets have participated. The apostles have participated. The messengers, really all of the body members of the Christ, have participated as part of the production staff in this production. That which every joint supplies, they all have had a role in this production. What are the materials, though, when we consider the real production, that which these but typical materials illustrated? Well, here are the materials, we think, for this production. 1 Corinthians 3:9-15. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day will declare it, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as yet by fire. The materials for this particular production and what comes out of this really illustrates the character that is developed in this class that's always part of this typical picture and illustration. So let us build with the proper materials and come off as more than overcomers, brethren. And it's God who set the design criteria likewise. And through our Lord, we get an expounding of this design criteria that would relate to this character that has to be developed. In John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And this was his commandment, John 15:12-14, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. So for the class illustrated in this typical picture, this is what this love would lead to, the laying down of life, the development of that character that God would desire to have in this new creation. And there has been a stage. We have been on a stage. And this stage is really the world. And our Lord was the one privileged to be in the process of producing this stage. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, as well as in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. There is the literal physical world. There is society. All of these things were productions that would be part and necessary for the development of this new creation. This terrestrial existence, but also the conditions under which it would be vital for their growth and development in order for them to develop that character and receive the reward. This has been a very vital part of this production. And who have been the actors, the preparation of the actors, as it were, in this production? Well, the Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, them he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified or honored, as we understand or appreciate the better translation. So really, the very ones who are typically pictured in the actors in the tabernacle arrangement, the ones who are actually going through this process of the real production, developing the character that God will ultimately reward with the divine nature, themselves likewise have been actors. They've been actors on a stage when we consider this real production. But who has been the audience? Who has been the audience observing them? And what is the intended lessons for that audience? First Corinthians 4, verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. For almost 2,000 years, the antitypical fulfillment being carried out has been observed. And this will end up proving to be a wonderful benefit to mankind. The very ones that have persecuted the church class will ultimately be favored and blessed by that very class. And the angels have watched this too. It's played into the judgment of the angels, no less. Have watched this whole process. And perhaps resulted in the reformation of some of the fallen angels. So, they have been actors on a stage, as it were, for this audience. And we're admonished, 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation or conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The full benefit of the lesson that they're getting by the observation of this production of this new creation and its antitypical fulfillment will not necessarily be fully received until that kingdom arrangement. But the memory of this will not be lost. It will not be lost. And it does encourage us, brethren, as we think about this from these bigger perspectives. Hopefully it stimulates us to a greater zeal as we study out the typical features and see in those the antitype and how it would apply to us as we walk in this narrow way. God put forth a tremendous effort in the production of that typical arrangement for a very small audience. But it itself has been a production to a much grander audience, and the benefits of which will not be fully realized until this mediatorial phase of the kingdom. But nevertheless, that observation is taking place. We are being scrutinized on a daily basis. And that too should stimulate us to even greater zeal. We think about how our example today may prove to be that factor that will assist not only our brethren presently in the making of their calling election sure, perhaps even ones that have observed us in the world when they have their day of visitation and the memory of the sacrificial life of the saints that they had the privilege of observing may be just that factor that will help them up that highway of holiness. Granted, there'll be much more when all those stumbling stones are removed, human flesh returned to its youth, and their minds returned likewise to that perfection God intended. But do not discount the impact your life today could potentially have not only on your brethren, but all those who are observing you. And to this end, brethren, we would ask an interest in your prayers as we remember you likewise.